Well, it's a great privilege to be with you today, and I bring greetings from my home church in King's Church in Flitwick. And it's a joy to come and to renew a connection, relationship, fellowship with you as I come today. Now, I'm sure you experience what I have experienced in life a lot of times, and that is sometimes it's really, really hard to locate where you're at. And to locate where you're at in order to know where you're going. A bit like my driving up this morning, everything was going well while I was on the motorway. That was fine. And then when I parked by your little hall down the road, and I got out of my car, I thought, now how in the world do I get to the church? But luckily, I had my phone to sort of guide me through that. I think that's one of the great challenges, really, I think we have in life. And that is, it's simply locating ourselves, and particularly as God's people, how do I make sense of the world I'm at? And as we think about that, we can just think about it at the moment. We'll get that in a minute. We'll think about that in a moment. But how do you make sense of the rantings of my president? How do you make sense of the conflicts that are going on in the world? How do you make sense of those areas within the people of God that are facing severe persecution, such as Myanmar, Nigeria, Sudan, and other nations like that? How do you make sense of it? How do we make sense, if we just bring it right home, to the struggle we have just to meet the bills? How do you make sense of all that in a world that seems out of control in so many different ways? John, I think, as he writes the book of the Revelation, he could very much sympathize with that. John, when he writes the book of the Revelation, which intriguingly, if you haven't read it, can I encourage you to read it? It's the only book in the Bible that says, as it does in verse 3 of chapter 1, it's a blessing to read the book. It's interesting, isn't it? It's the only book in the Bible that says it's a blessing to read this book. But John in Revelation, he's the last surviving apostle at that point. He's living at the end of the first century under the rule of Domitian, who was the emperor of Rome at that time. And Domitian, increasingly as many of the emperors would do, Domitian's really wanting to up the game. So what he has declared is that the titles that were uniquely given to the Lord Jesus, he knows the Christians are becoming a problem, so he takes the titles, Lord and God, and he says, you are no longer to call Jesus Lord and God, you are to call me Lord and God. And he takes them on to himself. And the result of that was some massive persecution. Now, tradition tells us, and look, this is just tradition, it's not verified, but it says that Domitian, first of all, in order to sort of quiet the Apostle John, he ordered him to be thrown into a vat of boiling oil. And evidently, they threw him in and it did nothing to him. Now, that's tradition. I'm just simply putting that out there that we don't have verified, but Fox's Book of Martyrs suggests that that's what happened. When that didn't happen, Domitian took another sort of action, and he exiled John to where we find him here in the Book of the Revelation, an island called Patmos. Now, this is just a solid rock island, about the shape of an hourglass, and it's really, really hard to live on it. And Domitian sends him out there, exiles him out there in order to die. It's in that situation that the Holy Spirit comes down and helps John locate himself, and I think actually help all of God's people learn how to locate themselves as they go through history. And that's what I want to look at this morning, is locating ourselves in our mixed up, crazy, almost undefinable world and generation we live in at the moment. And I want to turn you to verse 9, just chapter 1, verse 9. We're just going to camp in that very first, verse 8. We're going to camp in that one verse, chapter 1, verse 8, when we have this declaration from the Lord God, the Lord Jesus, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the Lord God who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, one of the great Bible teachers last century, James Montgomery Boyce, he said in this, that the primary purpose of the revelation is to enable Christians from every age, in every possible circumstances, to view what is happening in history from God's point of view rather than from men's, and to be comforted and strengthened by it to live for Christ and His glory at all times. So what I want to do today is I just want to pull out not an Apple phone to find my Apple map how to get here. I want to pull out a heavenly phone and to find our way just to locate ourselves. And I want to look at three things this morning. First of all, I want to look at the Lord of history, the Lord who is unchanging, and the Lord who is almighty. And that's what we find at the very beginning of this book. We start with the Lord of history, the Alpha and the Omega. We have that declaration there in verse 8. Now, what that's really saying is, look, I'm at the very, very beginning, and I'm at the very end. In other words, it's a declaration that He is the one who is the bookends of all history. Everything that's happened, everything that is happening, and however long this world will go on, everything that will happen is encompassed within His lordship. I am the Alpha and the Omega, and I control and rule over all nations, all histories, all situations. Everything ultimately bows to me and exclusively serves my purposes. I am the Alpha and the Omega. Now, I want you to just take that into your head for a moment and just try to get your head around that. That He's saying that the Lord Jesus here has exalted. He's at the right hand of God the Father. He has in His hand the scroll of God the Father. You find that in Revelation chapter 5. And on that scroll are seven seals. And in that scroll is basically the will of God for the rest of history. That's really what's inside the scroll. His will to save all His people, preserve all His people, deliver them safely into His family with Him, and to bring judgment upon the world. And Jesus is sitting on the throne. He's holding that. And as He holds that, He's saying, this is what I'm doing. I am the bookends of everything that happens. It's interesting. You find the Jesus speaking again using the same phrases that we have here in the declarations that we find both in the Old Testament. For instance, I am who I am, and the Alpha, the Omega. Jesus also speaks those words again in Revelation chapter 21, verse 6, when He inaugurates the new heaven and new earth. And then He speaks with titles once more in the last chapter of the Bible as He welcomes His people into the New Jerusalem. So here's the one who said, look, right now I'm in control and I will be in control, and I am bringing everything to the end that has been promised by my Father. Will man rise up and claim that they're in charge? Of course they will. And some of them have very loud voices and very big militaries and a lot of money. But there's nothing new about that. That's always been happening. Will the people of God at times be under pressure? Yes, they will. And yet, there is only one alone who will control all things to the end to which God has purposed. If I can illustrate it like this, imagine you get a holiday and you're going down, let's say, to Brazil. And you're traveling down the river, and you're going around that. And one of the things you discover as you're traveling along is that every time you get around the bend, it just looks scary. You don't know what's going on. And you hear noises, and there's these huge insects all flying around. And there's all kind of strange things walking in the water that you're looking at. And you're sitting there thinking, you know, I don't know how to make sense of this, because every corner seems to bring new dangers. But what John is saying here in verse 8 is something like this. Imagine that God is the sun that's shining down on you as you're going through that river, and He sees everything. There are no surprises to God. God is never taken aback by what happens in this world. He is the one who is utterly in control and says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, and I know where I am taking you and history and all that is happening at the moment. Now, I think we can bring that home to ourselves in a few ways. First of all, we see in Revelation in the book of Psalms, chapter 2, we discover that we have this sort of outline of the world that we're going to be living in until the return of Christ. And in Psalm 2, verse 1, it says this, why did the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves up, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against the anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Now, David, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is really outlining what's happening within his day, what's going to happen when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and walks upon this earth and fulfills all his purposes, and what happens afterwards. And one of the things he says is, the one thing we will always find in this world is it will always be fighting. What's interesting, though, is that rather than it just being fighting against one another, David says that actually, verse 2, they will be ultimately fighting against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us burst off their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. We don't want to live under God's rule. We don't want to live by God's the way God has said we should live. We want to break that, and we want to make up our own rules. We want to make up our own world rather than actually living. And it's interesting, notice what God's response is in verse 3. And 3 and 4. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords. And he who sits in the heavens laughs. Now, I think that's an interesting sort of response from God. I don't think it's a demeaning laugh, but I think he's laughing at the idiocy of sin. That rebellious men in their rebellious hearts actually think they can overthrow God. Isn't that ridiculous? What universe are you in? And he laughs. And as he laughs, what he says is, he who sits on the throne laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. What does God do in response to man's rebellion? He sends the Lord Jesus Christ to be a savior for all who turn to him. That's what God does. Their rebellion will not succeed. And it's in that I think that helps us begin to find a little bit of how to locate ourselves in this world, how to locate ourselves in your own personal circumstances and with everything going on around us. I think we do it by recognizing that we need to go back time and again to sort of set it as the routine sort of music going on in our head, that I am in the Lord Jesus Christ in his hands as he works out his purposes. He is the Alpha and the Omega. It's like Psalm 139 tells us. It says, oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before the word is on my tongue, behold, oh Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful. It is high. I cannot attain it. What's this incredible picture? That right now, if you're a child of God, you are encompassed by the sovereign presence of God to watch over you, to bring you to one day be with him in heaven. Isn't that glorious? Is that true when things are going difficult? Yes. Is it true when you go to the doctor and you get a report you don't want? Yes. Is it true when you're just struggling to make the ends meet? Yes. You are encompassed through Christ by God's sovereign presence in such a way that he will ensure you are brought to stand with him one day on that last great day. What a wonderful thought. I'm in the hands of the Alpha and the Omega. One of my... Okay, let me just find out where I'm at. Okay, one of my friends, and I hope you've got some friends in the scriptures. I think what you do is you go through life and you read the scriptures over and over again, and I'd really encourage you, try to set yourself the goal. I know it's a challenge, but to read through the whole Bible once a year. It's an incredible blessing. And as you do that, you come away with some friends, verses in the Bible that just stick with you and they come back to you time and again. And one of mine is Psalm 31, verse 15. Like many of the Psalms, David is in the midst of great danger and pressure and circumstances that are all on top of him. And he just says there in Psalm 31, verse 15, my times are in your hands. Isn't that a lovely way to locate yourself? Right now, my times are in God's hands. We moved down to where we're living just south of Bedford last summer. And I was just getting into my new role of trying to go around and to visit the churches and trying to get my head around that as I moved into this sort of new phase of my life. And I had all these great plans. I'm a great planner. I like to have it all scheduled out. So I had all my great plans to start to in the new year. I was going to do all these things. And the second week of January, my wife fell and broke her ankle. And suddenly, I was the sole housekeeper, sole dog walker. We foolishly bought a dog. And I was the sole cook and everything else. I had to do everything suddenly. And all my plans just crashed as I thought that through. And what do you do when that happens? And I just had to go back to this friend. My times are in your hands, O Lord. I don't understand, but this is your purpose. I'm going to bow to your workings out of your will within my life of providence, and I will trust you that it will all work through. He is the Lord who is the Alpha and the Omega, the Lord of history. He's also, we read there in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, he's also the Lord who is unchanging. And I get that from when it says, I am. And picking up really ego eimi, which is the Greek sort of title that was taken out of the Old Testament for when Moses stood before the bush, the burning bush, and God spoke to him and said, who shall I say you are? I am who I am. Now, that's a fascinating declaration, isn't it? Think about that. The Lord is declaring that uniquely nothing outside of himself defines him. He's not defined by what's going on in the world, the universe. He's not defined by his friends nor his enemies. I am who I am. I think that's interesting as we live at this point in our own lives and as we work through, I think it's probably the last sort of vestige of postmodernism, I think. I don't know if we're still in it, but we're sort of behind it or whatever. But the real goal of postmodernism was this. You define who you're going to be. You make yourself who you're going to be. You decide what are your likes, what are your dislikes. You shape yourself around that, and you become who you want to be, and then you insist that everybody else respect you for who you want to be. So you make yourself. But let's be honest. I know there's family, culture, Facebook, events around the age, all around us coming at it from different directions, but isn't it the truth that none of us can make ourselves? We are what we are. What we become. And there's so many different ways that we are influenced by that. We do not define ourselves. Our life and circumstances in all kinds of different ways defines us. But notice here the uniqueness. Matthew Henry brings it out this way. The greatest and the best man in the world must say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. But God says absolutely, and it is more than any other creature, man, or angel can say, I am that I am. I define myself. And I will be who I will be, consistent in every action with who I am. That sort of works itself out in that word up there. It's maybe an unusual word, immutable. We're always mutating. We're always changing every year. And now as I'm getting up into my sixth century, or decade, I should say, not century. It feels like my sixth century. But my sixth decade, all kind of things that I didn't know ache, you know, all kind of things like that. And the memory doesn't work as well as it should. And there's all kinds of things that change. Here is the one who does not change. And I think that's helpful for us, particularly I think at this moment in history for us and the people of God here in the UK, because living on the sort of the backside of postmodernism. Postmodernism wanted in a lot of ways to say, not only can you be who you want to be, but you make the world what you want it to be. And we think, in some senses, that everything is mutable, you know, changes. And as we come to maybe the days we live in, we think, well, maybe some of the things God said in the Bible aren't quite so true. Maybe now we know things better, and there's all kinds of issues that maybe we need to shift on and to maybe to change around. Well, friends, I want to say this. If God is who he is and consistent with himself, he does not change. And if that's true, then we have to say that there are certain things that do not change. His truth doesn't change. We don't need a revised Bible. We don't need a new revelation. God has declared his truth, and because he is unchanging, his truth is unchanging. His words are immovably solid. As Isaiah says in Isaiah 46, all flesh is grass, the grass withered, but the word of the Lord shall stand forever. Now, I just say that in disrespect. There is today, as there has always been, it's come from different ways, but there is today a huge call to soften parts of the Bible because they're just too out of step with our society at the moment. I think that what we need to do is we need to just graciously stand still on what God has said. We don't shift because he is unchanging. And because that is true, we know that his purposes do not change. We know that God is working out all his purposes at the moment. He is doing two big things at the moment. He is bringing gloriously men, women, and children from every nation across the world to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is happening. We sometimes over here in the UK, we think that things are really going bad because sometimes the growth of the church in the UK is a bit slow. Let me tell you, we are the minority here in the West. Right now, it's estimated that we don't know exactly, but there may be somewhere around 100 million Chinese believers in China. Isn't that amazing? That could be almost 10% of their population. Massive. Southeast Asia, the church is growing dramatically. Africa, dramatically. South America, dramatically. God is building his church, but also God will bring all rebellion to judgment. So God at the moment is saving across the world, and he is pouring out his judgment to restrain evil from victory. That will not change. Jesus will not change. Jesus is still the only Savior. Jesus is not just a nice person to think about. He's not just a teacher that I can look upon his life and I can use him as a mentor and I can mentor and learn some good things. Jesus is the Lord and Savior. He's been exalted to the Father's right hand. He holds the outworking of God's will in his hand. He is working that out until the day he will call all men either to himself or to judgment. That will not change. And we have to say that also means his purpose as the judge will not change. And, you know, if I might say, maybe you're here this morning and, you know, you've been coming along. This is great. This is an incredible context here just to come and to hear God's word in the Bible. And you've been coming along. You're exploring. Or maybe your family brings you along. And so it's not so much you choose, but you're here, okay? You're exploring and you're listening to what God's word says. I have to be honest with you and say that God will bring all sin to judgment one day. We have to be honest about that. We want to say it wisely and we want to say it graciously, but, you know, that's reality. He will bring that. And, you know, at the last day, either all my sin will have been dealt with in the Lord Jesus Christ because he took it on himself at the cross of Calvary when he died, and therefore I am released because he has paid the price, or I will be held accountable to my sin. And that will not change because God is who he is. And can I just graciously say that if you haven't come and put your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this would be an incredibly good day to do that. That you come and accept that he stood in the place that you alone deserve, that you might be free and become a beloved child of God. He is the one who will not change. And finally, he is the one who's almighty. That's the third thing we find here in this phrase, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And it's very simple. The word there, Panacrator, comes from two Greek words. One means all things and mighty. So basically, it's really simple. He's almighty in everything. There are no constraints to him. There are many who would like to claim they're almighty, but they aren't. They are constrained. But when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is unconstrained in all that he does. Do you remember Isaiah chapter 40? It's worth going back and looking at the latter half of it. But in Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah said, look, all the mountains before God are nothing more than just fine dust on a scale. It doesn't even move the scale. All the oceans are, you can cup in the palm of God's hand. And I mean, it's just in there. All the oceans, all the leaders, and even those who claim power are nothing more than gnats that God bats away. He is the one who is almighty in everything. We experience life like a roller coaster. We're just trying to survive, get through day to day, year to year. For us, tomorrow seems too uncertain. But actually, for God, it is absolutely certain. There's nothing out of control. He isn't having to change or adapt or to moderate his plans and purposes because he is the Lord God Almighty. And as it said later on in Revelation chapter 11, verse 17, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and began to reign. You reign. When I was in the Coast Guard in the United States, one of the things we had to do, because I was stationed up in South Alaska on a buoy tender, which was a ship that helped out with the aids in navigation. And there came a point where we had to travel from the south of Alaska all the way down to Hawaii for some particular purposes. So that's about a trip of over 1,000 miles. And I remember you would wake up when we were on that trip, and you'd go up on deck, and you'd look out, and everything around you was just water. That's all there was, as far as you could see. You could not locate yourself. There was just no reference to where you were. Were you lost? Were you going there? What was going to happen? Until you went to navigation and there was down from the satellites above, there was this flashing down that told you exactly within 2 feet of where you were within the ocean. I think that's what this passage in Revelation does. It says, you may wake up in the morning, you may look out and listen to all that's going on in your life, your relationships, the world around you, your bank account, all that. Look around and you may say, look, I don't know where I'm at. And what this passage says is, well, where you're at if you're a child of God is you're in the hand of God, who is working out his purposes as he has already told us within his word, and you are safe and he will bring you home. That is where you are right now. Let's bow together in prayer. Most gracious and merciful Lord, we thank you for the working out of your purposes that have drawn many of us to come and bow our knees and confess and to turn to you and to find new life in you. We thank you that we're secure in your hands, that whatever is going on, whether the times are really, really good or whether they are confusing, you are utterly in control and you hold us in your hand. We ask that you will help us each morning as we wake up to locate ourselves in that secure place and help us to face all that comes to us through that place. We ask if any of us are here this morning and we haven't come to put our faith and trust in Christ. Lord, we just desperately just cry and long that they this morning would see the incredible offer of the gospel and that they might locate themselves in something that will never shake or never fall away, but that will hold them through the rest of their lives. And so we bring them before you and ask for your mercy. Be with us, dear Lord. In all this, we ask in Jesus' name, amen.